wish to extend Christian greetings to each one present this morning. We are rejoicing again being in the house of God and worshiping Him. We have been encouraged by thinking of our Lord's return and patiently waiting for that time in our Sunday school class. Just been an encouraging time again. I think the older I get, the sweeter it is to get together with God's people, people that are pressing toward the goal, people that are know what the battle's about, and we're pressing on together. It gets sweeter, I believe. Well, you probably already noticed an inconsistency in the service, and that is that there's another name on the bulletin to preach this morning. We did have a discussion, and I didn't press him too hard because he had some other things going, but that name did get in here. Would be very happy for Brother Brendan to be preaching, but somehow the wrong name did get on, but we did have a discussion about that. For a message this morning, turn with me to James chapter 1. I'd like to take a message from there. We'd like to entitle the message, The Tragedy of a Dual Heart. The Tragedy of a Dual Heart. In physical life, we've heard of tragedies, maybe faced tragedies in family life, someone we know. Sometimes when a young person is snatched away in death, we call it a tragedy. A few years ago, it's probably years, maybe it's only a year or two, a young man in the community here, not too far away, slipped on a piece of farm machinery, I think it was a combine at that time, and was, mostly ran through the machine, died a sudden death. Young man, 18 or 19. We call those things tragedies. Sometimes an infant passes away in crib death or something like that, we say tragedy. It was unexpected. It was sudden. But you know, there's something of greater tragedy, and that is when in Christian experience, someone doesn't make it through. Someone falls away. There is something happening in the heart that causes a person to make wrong choices and to end up in a place where they never wanted to be. I suppose the message this morning, and I'm not sure, and again, I'd like to say, first of all, too, I covet your prayers. It's a message that I've been, in my own opinion, swimming in deep water, and it's one of those times that I'm not quite sure if I reached the other side. I'm not sure if I swam across that deep water. I'm not sure if I got it all together. In fact, I'm sure there's many things missing in this message that could be added. I found it to be a large subject. The one leg of the subject would be in emotionalism, spiritual emotionalism, not thinking of emotional weakness, where necessarily I'm an emotional person and I'm, you know, not sure if I'm going to hold together emotionally. Not that. I'm thinking of spiritual emotionalism, where we make, when in our Christian experience, we make choices out of emotion. Our emotions is what's guiding us in our spiritual choices. It would have a leg in spiritual discernment, I believe. And also would probably have a leg in Christian victory. So I'm not sure what all, and you can decide what all legs are on the message. But I'd like to start reading. I've taken the title from James 1:8, but I'd like to start reading in verse 6. James chapter 1. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Verse 8 is where the title is taken from. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The tragedy of a dual heart. Recently, I was reading through 1 and 2 Samuel in my personal devotions. The reading of King Saul. King Saul really jumped out to me in that reading of all the choices he made. And thinking of tragedy, I want to go and read a few verses in 1 Samuel, making the connection. The message this morning is largely a character study of King Saul, though we'll not read a lot of verses because it's spread out over so many chapters. But I'd like to just read, thinking of how King Saul started his, when he was called of God to be king, it seemed like he's Old Testament saying, we'll call it godliness, but it seemed like there was character there. It seemed like there was integrity there. It seemed like he began with that. But I'd like to read some verses at the end of his life, thinking of this tragedy of a dual heart. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. It reads like this, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." There was a severed relationship. The Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. God had departed from Saul. Turn with me to chapter 28. It gives us the further tragedy. And this is the tragedy that I'm speaking of in Christian experience, where at one point in time, we received Jesus Christ. We accepted that road that he called us to. We lived that life. But some end up in this path. 28, start reading it, 28, start reading it, verse 6. "And when Saul inquired," okay, they were going to have a battle here. And Saul saw the host, and he was afraid in verse 5, and his heart greatly trembled. In verse 6, "And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams nor by Urim," which was the priestly, I think that was the something to do with the priest, that they would inquire the Lord of a garment or so, or something, "nor by prophets. The Lord answered him not. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring him up, whom I shall name unto thee." And I'm going to skip down over some of that there, where he meets with the woman, and she discovers who he is. Then Samuel comes up. Start reading in verse 15 of the same chapter. "And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I should do. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy?" And that's just those verses are just very tragic. It's a tragedy of in Christian experience when anyone, whether young man or young woman, whether dads or moms, whether preachers, anyone, this is just a tragedy that God has departed and no longer answers the questions, no longer gives direction in life. A tragedy is something lamentable. It is dreadful. Is a fatal event or affair, calamity, disaster. So when I got to that point, I think I actually went back and read over 1 Samuel. And I was searching for the cause. What was it that caused this man, King Saul, to depart from God? That the Spirit of the Lord departed from him and God became his enemy. What was it? What was the cause? And then I read of all the dreadful choices he made. We remembered he was waiting there. I think it says after a year. He had served as a king for a year. And he was waiting for Samuel to come to offer that sacrifice. And Samuel did not show up at the appointed time. And King Saul took it upon himself. He saw the people were scattering from him. And so he took it upon himself to offer that burnt offering. And that was wrong for him to do that. Samuel told him so. We see in 1 Samuel 14 that they went out to war the Philistines, and he made a very foolish rule. He said to his soldiers, "You can't eat anything today." And it says there in 1 Samuel 14 that the people were distressed because of the commandment that Saul had given. It was just a foolish choice that he made. And we remember that Jonathan, his son, ate honey and hadn't known it, And Jonathan said, "My father hath troubled Israel this day." We go to the time when God told King Saul to destroy the Amalekites, everything, get rid of it. And we remember the Saul went. He spared Agag, and he spared the best of the sheep, and was it the oxen? And again, he had his excuses, but he disobeyed God. We see in 1 Samuel 18, we read of Saul's wrath about David's success, where the women were singing of David's successes, and it said Saul was wroth. It says in my Amplified, it said he raved madly. Another very dreadful choice. From this point on, we watch Saul's jealousy of David move through life and the poor choices that he made. More than poor, they were dreadful. They're lamentable. They're tragic. We find in 1 Samuel 26 the pursuit of David further and his broken promises to David. When David had the opportunity to slay Saul, one time in the cave, and the other time as he was sleeping. And in one of those occasions, then they had their conversation, and Saul said, "Return, David." He said, "Return. You are more righteous than I. I will no longer do you any harm." And just it seemed like in a short while, he was out and hunting David again. We see in 1 Samuel 20, 33, he attempted to kill his own son, Jonathan, because Jonathan was speaking in a positive way about David. And he tried to smite Jonathan to the wall. His own son. We read in 1 Samuel 22 that he had the priests killed because again they had assisted David in giving him bread and Goliath's sword. He killed the Lord's priests. And then it ends in 1 Samuel 31 with Saul in battle, sore wounded by the archers. And he says to his armor bearer, he said, "Thrust me through. I am wounded and I am afraid. I'm still alive. I'm afraid that these Philistines will capture me and they will mock me," I think is the word he used. And his armor bearer would not do that. So Saul fell upon his own sword. He killed himself. As I looked at that range of choices, but also as I saw all the dreadful choices, among the dreadful choices were sprinkled words of appreciation for God. He come to Samuel and said, "Blessed be God, I have fulfilled, I have obeyed the voice of God." Was he lying or was he deceived? I'm not sure. Had he convinced himself that he had obeyed the voice of God? Did he truly believe that? Or was he making it up? I don't know. There was another good choice he made, and that was after that battle where he had told the children, the soldiers, not to eat. And they said they were so faint that as they had won the war, and it was then okay for them to partake of some food, they were killing the sheep and the oxen and eating them raw with the blood. The people were doing that. Someone came to Saul and complained and said, "Hey, you know, this shouldn't be happening." So he said, "Bring a big rock." And so he announced and he commanded the people. The soldiers said, "Bring your animals here and kill them here and roast them with the fire so that we do not sin against God." There were good choices sprinkled through these dreadful ones. And so as we look at that, something becomes confusing. Here's a man that makes good choices, speaks goodly of God, builds an altar. We have all these dreadful choices. So there's something confusing about that. So I wondered what the root problem was of Saul. And I said to myself, well, it was disobedience, yes. It was jealousy, yes. It was, yes, but we can identify all those, but what was behind that? What was under that? What was driving him? We can read in 1 Samuel 15, 17, says, "When thou wast little in thine own sight." So we can say his problem was pride, that's true. But what is pride? Pride is a desire, it's a feeling, it's emotionalism. And recently, I was reading in a book. I'm just kind of putting together how this message, my journey through it. In a book I was reading recently, it made the point that often people do not desire to be evil. Rather, it is a result of following the heart's desire. In other words, a person doesn't wake up to a lot, especially in the Christian circles. A person doesn't wake up and say, today I'm going to be evil. Today I'm going to be bad. Today I'm going to sin. There are very few Christians that wake up that way. In fact, we maybe could possibly say none. But at the end of the day, many Christians have another story to tell. They did sin. They did fall into sin. They did make poor choices. We did make poor choices. I did make poor choices at the end of the day. So the point the book was bringing out was that what happens is we follow this emotionalism. We follow the desires of our heart. And it seems right. It appeals to us. It seems right. It seems like I'm making the right choice. Because something within me says yes. Something within me says this will satisfy. This will take you to where you want to go. Scripture says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, or the end of the path, something like that is the ways of death. I see King Saul in this. It seems to me that he didn't get up in the morning and say, today I'm going to be evil. Today I'm going to be bad. It doesn't really seem that way. It seemed like there was a desire to do right, but at the same time, his own heart he was following his own heart. This is the tragedy of a dual heart. And then this James 1:8 came into focus. And I did feel that God was bringing this together in a package for me. And what seemed to leap out to me was this war between biblical facts versus human passion. Biblical facts versus human passion in Christian experience. We have what God says. Saul had it. He had what God told him. But as he walked the walk, as he walked from day to day, as he lived his daily life, human passion. Time after time, it was human passion that determined the choice that he made. And that thing kept moving. You can see as you read that account and read it for yourself. We're not going to go into all the We're not going to read anymore, I don't think, in Samuel. You read that story, and you see how that it was tipping and tipping and tipping and tipping. The weaker he got with God, the less he knew of God, the less he communed with God, the more his passion took over. And passion made his choices. And he fell finally in the end of life. He fell on his sword because of human passion. I don't want these people to mock me. I don't want to be hurt. You see the pressure he faced from the people. And he often said, well, the people made me do this. You see the pressure that come upon him. And that's what's interesting. Even in his good choices, you read the account and you suddenly see there was a pressure there. And he caved to the pressure. The people come and said, hey, this shouldn't be happening. The people are eating blood. He felt the pressure, and so he made a good choice because of that. It was still human, it seems to me, human passion behind it. So you look at all the accounts that we went down over, and you look at what the pressure was. And Saul was serving his own heart. It was his human passion making the choices that he was making. Sometimes they were bad, sometimes they were good. It just depended where the pressure was as to where he fell, where the choice fell. The Bible commentator Barnes helped me connect James 1:8 to King Saul. And I just want to read what Barnes says about this double-minded man. Is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man. The word used occurs only here and in James 4:8. It means properly one who has two souls. Then one who is wavering or inconstant. It is applicable to a person who has no settled principles. Like Saul, who is controlled by passion, who is influenced by popular feeling, who is now inclined to one opinion or course of conduct, and now to another. is unstable in all his ways. That is not merely in regard to prayer, and this commentator is referring back to the earlier part of James 1, verses 4, 5, and 6. The point particularly under discussion, but in respect to everything, from the instability which the wavering must evince in regarding to prayer, the apostle takes occasion to make the general remark concerning such a person like Saul, that stability and firmness could be expected on no subject. The hesitancy which he manifested on that one subject would extend to all, and we might expect to find such a person irresolute and undetermined in all things. This is always true. If we find a person who takes hold of the promises of God with firmness, who feels the deepest assurance when he prays that God will hear prayer, who always goes to him, God, without hesitation in his perplexities and trials, never wavering, we shall find one who is firm in his principles, steady in his integrity, settled in his determinations, and steadfast in his plans of life. A man whose character we shall feel that we understand and in whom we can confide. And Saul failed, I believe, in all of this. But the lesson comes to me. The lesson comes to me. Am I making choices and making decisions out of the passions of my heart? So we want to go to the thought of emotions. Have a few dictionary definitions. Emotions is any strong agitation of the feelings actuated by the experience of love, hate, fear, etc. It's an emotion. Passion is any powerful or compelling emotion or feeling. Feelings are an emotion or an emotional perception or attitude, capacity for emotion or a sentiment, attitude, opinion. Now, all of these, of course, have their place in human experience. Sometimes we hold our little ones. And you ever see, my wife and I talk about it, and one of the things I do when I have a deep, deep love and compassion for a child, I kind of suck my cheeks in and bite a little, and just bite on my cheeks a little bit. It's something I do when I'm holding a little fella and my heart is full and I love it. I just kind of, and my wife sees that. She likes that. My heart's coming out. So this feeling, this emotion and passion, there's parts of it in our human experience. It's there. It needs to be. Of course, it has its place in human experience. However, in Christian experience, if feelings become the center of command, we are opening the door to spiritual quagmire. Deception, disillusionment will pour like a flood into our Christian experience, personally as well as into a church body, and will change the course of travel if left unchecked, like Saul. Like Saul. We preach many times about the carnal mind. This thing I'm talking about, this emotionalism in spiritual life, in Christian experience, where we want, our heart wants to make the decision, the human passion, this emotion, this passion, this feel, what we call feelings. In Romans 8:7, it's called the carnal mind. In James 1:15, it says it this way, when lust hath conceived. Ephesians 2:3 calls it fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. Romans 1:8 says it this way, there are people who hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. 1 Corinthians 2:14 calls it the natural man. James 4:4 calls it friendship with the world. All of this is the passion of the heart, and I just really want it to grip my heart, and I want to pass it on to you how that there is this human side of us, this human passion that wants to well up in our Christian experience and make the choices. It wants to make the choices for me, the paths that I should walk on. And then there's the biblical facts. There's the foundation of principle. We could call it the war of the dual heart. There's two hearts, two desires. And I'll say two masters, although there cannot be. But that's how a person lives. Let's read a few verses. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. It talks about ye cannot serve two masters. But it's really saying the same thing that James is saying in 1:8. A double-minded man. The man is living this way. And he may not know it. 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And Romans 7 would be another picture of the war within a dual heart. Romans chapter 7, verse 15 through 25. I think I'll take the time to read it. And again, I want us to remember this point I'm trying to drive is that the human heart is full of passion. And that human passion wants to make our spiritual choices for us. Romans 7, verse 15. For that which I do not do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Human passion. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Human passion is overriding God's spirit in the heart. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, human passion. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, this law in the members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members, human passion. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And there's a lot more that could be read there and discussed. I'll not go further. But I've just given you a picture of this war of the dual heart. The tragedy of a dual heart. The Bible gives much direction then on the singular affection for God, and that is the answer. To love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. Singular affection. Matthew 6:22 says it this way, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. King Saul's life was not full of light because of this dual heart that he had. So the burden of the message would be to personally chart a course of holiness and highest spiritual integrity. And that all persons in responsibility chart a course of holiness for those following. Parents, school teachers, all church workers, preachers. Chart a path of holiness, of highest integrity, of following God. Making decisions according to His Word and His Spirit. Two parts of the message. I know the introduction very long and I don't think the rest of it will be that long. But two main parts of the message. Number one, defining the dual heart. Trying to put it in everyday language. And number one is mistaking the powerful moving of the human will within the breast as the moving of God. I think this is a battle for each one of us. Defining the dual heart. Number one is mistaking the powerful moving of the human will within the breast as the moving of God. It's not that hard to make that mistake. It's a false step. We can make a false step where we think this emotion that we feel, these feelings that we have, is the will of God. Sometimes the will of God is felt like that in the breast, but sometimes it's human passion. And there's something about spiritual discernment that I must learn, that we must learn. If we're going to walk this path of holiness, we must learn to distinguish the difference. I think about, and I didn't go through this era of time, or maybe say it's still on, I'm not sure, but there was an era of time where they talked about the charismatic movement. And that is, it is the emotionalism. It is the high of in worship experience of all kinds of indecencies, really, in the house of God. Of maybe rolling in the aisles and hollering and screaming and so on and so forth. And you can put in there what you know about that. I never studied. I don't know much other than what I heard. But there's something that those people go away from that place and they feel in their heart. It is this, they feel this powerful moving of the human will, and they mistake it for the moving of God. It happens. People allow this to come into their experience. And I went away and I felt so good. But it wasn't the Spirit of God. We say, well, yeah, we understand that. But it can come into our own experience. And I ask the question, or let's speak about feeling or knowing I'm saved or not saved. You know, it's a beautiful thing and it's a wonderful thing to feel like I'm saved. But it doesn't hold a candle to knowing I'm saved. There is a difference. But you know, it is Satan, and he comes through the human passion. He comes up in human passion, and he tells people sitting on the church pews, he tells them, you are saved. And he helps them feel saved when they're not saved. And he helps them to not feel saved when they are saved. Satan loves to move through the human passion. And the people think that is the moving of the human will within the breast is the moving of God. We could talk about feeling or knowing I'm obedient to God's word. I feel like I'm obedient to God's word, but am I? You feel like you're obedient to God's word, but are you? There's a world of difference between knowing you're, and I know we're human beings. I know we make mistakes. I understand that. But there's a world of difference between knowing I'm living in obedience to God's word and feeling like I live in obedience to God's word. It's really nice to feel it. But you know that sometime the Christian experience, just recently, I said to my wife, am I for real? There's times when the feelings aren't there. We need to look into the Word of God and said, and the facts are there. The facts are here. The feelings aren't, but the facts are. Let's not mistake this powerful moving of the human will within the breast as the moving of God. We can move on into parenting children. I remember the first child or two that I had, that we had. As we moved into parenting and training children, you know, there were times that those children did things that I didn't like. And I was sure that there's some kind of discipline needed to happen in their life until I stopped and checked the human passion that was welling up in my heart. I said, this is just something Dad doesn't like. There are other times when they blatantly but very sweetly disobeyed me. And I wanted to chuckle. I wanted to laugh until I stopped and checked the facts versus the feelings. It's going to happen, dads. It's going to happen, moms. We need to cut through. We need to cut through to the biblical foundation. We need to cut through the feelings to the facts. King Saul struggled much in relationships because of the feeling. He felt like David was usurping his authority. He felt like David was out to take his life. And two times David said, I'm not taking your life. Look, I had opportunity. We need to check our relationships also in the facts versus the feelings. Defining the dual heart. The second point is close to the first, but just a step further. And that is the inability to distinguish between human passions and conviction for truth. The inability. We talked about making the mistake. And I think that is our warfare. There's where our war is. And we check our passion versus the fact, our facts versus feelings. We check that. But it can move on. If we constantly make mistakes and do not check ourselves, we move on to the next step. And that is the inability to distinguish between human passions and conviction for truth. Lack of spiritual discernment moves into our experience because we are used to answering the call and making choices with this human passion. James 1:8 in the Amplified says that these folks, these double-minded people that are unstable in all their ways, do this. They think, they feel, and they decide. You say, well, what's wrong with that? How far will how we feel get us toward God? How far will our feelings take us toward God? They think, they feel, and they decide. How do I feel about this? And you see, the point I'm trying to make, that our feelings are not always where the facts are. In Christian spirit, our feelings are not always where the facts are. I find that in my experience. And so we need to look at God's word. And I think especially, I want to challenge our young people this morning especially. You're going through a period of time, in a young age. You're reading God's word. You're a member of the church. You're a Christian. So I just don't feel that I need to do this. I just don't feel that I need to do what the church is asking me. I just feel that I don't need to do what mom and dad are asking. I just don't feel. If at some point we don't cut through those feelings to the facts, there's a tragedy waiting. There's a tragedy waiting. We have to cut through the feelings to the facts. The Bible says, honor thy father and mother. We could go down the whole line. And it's just one aspect. But there's this human passion that wants to rise up within us and all of us together. The lines of facts versus feelings become increasingly blurred if we trust and make the decisions on that. The next point is similar to the first two, but it's a step further. And that is finally being mastered by passions or feelings instead of truth of the facts during decision. Being mastered by passions instead of truth during decision. There's no longer even a question we don't ask ourselves, and that is, this is the fickle person that is convinced that the strongest impulse of the heart is always the will of God. You can see it in churches around us. You can see it in many lives. You can think of people that left the church. They left the house of God. They left, walked away from Christianity. And first of all, it was just a little step. They just don't feel that they need to do this. So they're just going to go over here. And then they just don't feel the need to be here, and they go over here. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy in the making. But finally, if we trust in our feelings, if we trust in that, we become a fickle person that is convinced that the strongest impulse of the heart is always the will of God. The second part of the message is avoiding the tragedy. And it simply is strengthening the singular focus on God. James 4:8 uses that double-minded word there again. And it says this, James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The double-minded heart is not pure. It's not singular in its focus. It doesn't have its eye on God. It doesn't have its heart fixed in righteousness. It doesn't have its heart fixed on biblical principles. It doesn't have its heart fixed in reading God's word. Oh, they might read it, but it's not fixed there. Cleanse. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And so there is a sin problem. And that is, we are not singular focused. We are holding this duel. We are wavering because we're pressured. Depending on the circumstance, we're pressured this way, we're pressured that way. Secondly, is feed on the word of God, not our feelings. What is fed the most is the strongest. What is fed the least will be the most weak. It's a simple principle, but if you have two pigs in the barn or two cows or two chickens, and you keep all the feed that the one wants in front of the one that he wants to eat, You just keep it there. There's always extra. He can eat as much as he wants. But you, on the other one, you just give him a little bit every day. Well, probably in 2 weeks you will see the difference. This will happen in our experience, in Christian experience. We need to feed on the Word of God, not our feelings. What is fed the most will be the strongest. It just is. It just is. And as we pour the Word of God into our heart and the foundation is built and we deepen our beliefs in God and we deepen our faith in God, we know what He says about subjects. We know what He says about my life. It grows strong and the feelings grow weak. The passion grows weaker. I think, believe that's what Paul was saying when he said, I die daily. He talks about crucifying the flesh, crucifying the old man. Old man is another word for the human passion, the feelings. Satan works through that. Number three, avoiding the tragedy is cut through the emotions to the principles at stake. Cut through the emotions to the principles at stake. And we already talked about parenting choices. Parenting choices. Cut through the emotions to the principles at stake. What's this going to cost me? You know, it's awfully cute how when I told that little child to come, little two-year-old, you come to me, and they turned and ran and squealed and laughed. It's awfully cute, isn't it? Terribly cute. Cut through the emotions to the principles at stake. And there could be many, many examples of that. I'd like to talk a little bit about clothing choices. You see, if we're going to strengthen this inner man, if we're going to strengthen by feeding on the Word of God and not our feelings, what happens when I walk up to the clothing rack? What happens, young man, we walk up to the shirt rack? I love that shirt. I love it. That will look good on me. Do we ever stop and check it with the Word of God? Do we ever stop and check it by what the church is asking? Do we ever stop and check it by what Dad is asking? Right there is, you say, well, that's just, but there's where it starts. The human passion well up in your heart when you saw that and say, wow! Young woman, you go to all of us, but the women, you go to the material store and you look at that piece of cloth. I love it! And our passion can take over in that instant, and we just take it up to the counter and cut me 3.5 yards, 8.5, whatever. Just slice it right here. I'm taking it home. You say, well, what? But wait. There is something at the bottom of our hearts making our choices. And I just want us to realize that in those instances, if we don't stop and do the check, Do the holiness check. Do the righteousness check. Why? Why do I love it? Is it simple? Is it plain? Will it fit the church standard? Will my husband be happy? Will my dad be? Is this what God wants? Rather than, boom, you feel it. I love it. Automobiles. What's driving our choices? I love it. I feel good riding down the road. People are watching me. Can we cut through the emotions to the principles at stake? I'm just giving you a few examples. This is all of life. This is every day. This is probably every hour. It might be every minute. What's controlling my heart? You say, well, I'm making a lot of good choices, but is there something pressuring you to make the good choices? Is it that dual heart that when I'm over here and Dad knows and Mom knows, my preacher knows, the church knows, I'll make good choices. But when I'm over here, seems like nobody knows. And then my heart takes over. The double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. And it says earlier there, let not this person think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Saul went on that course, down, 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 till finally God was his enemy. Choices of supporting your church, and we cover some of that. But what is it that wells up in your heart? Is it human passion? Or is it God and his word? Is it the master? Jesus Christ, is it the master? Is he the one? Is he the one in my heart? Is he the one in your heart making the choice? Because we're tuned into that. We're founded on that. We're anchored in that. And when things come up, it's kind of like Hezekiah in the letter. He laid it out before the Lord and said, here it is. God, I want you to help me decide. You know, it could be for us dads. We're making a living. But you know what? We want a little bit for retirement, whatever. That can all be fine and good. But our financial choices, we're going it. We're going for it. This is going to happen. What is it? Is it the human passion that's coming up within me? Or is it something really truly for service, for God? Cut through the emotions to the principles at stake. The fourth point I have on avoiding the tragedy is slice out all of the me and put all of God in decision making. Well, you're just getting really radical. You know how easy it is to have a lot of me in our decision making? You know how easy that is? It's so easy. This is going to serve me. This is going to serve me. That's just what I see in Saul's life. Whether his choice was good or whether it was bad, it was going to serve him. He was unable to slice the me out of his decision making. We need to slice all of the me out of decision making and put all of God in it. A few questions in closing. Am I ruled by emotion? By passions, by feelings, am I? It's a question we need to each ask ourselves. Am I a half and half? The Bible says ye cannot serve God and mammon. Ye cannot serve God and human passion. Am I anchored in God and his word? May God help us to be a people that have the spiritual discernment to cut through the feelings to the biblical truths, and be anchored there. May God bless. Shall we deal in prayer?